Okay, if you would please pray with me. Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached this morning, help us to understand that your spirit lives within us and that your spirit seeks to speak to us this morning. Help us to know, even as we live between your son's first advent and his second advent, that your spirit nonetheless still speaks to your people. May you imprint that within our heart this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, our sermon text this morning is John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The word of the Lord. All right, so this morning we continue our series working through Advent, and particularly John chapter 15. And last week we camped out on the word abide, and the simple definition that I provided to you all last week was that we have a restored relationship to the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. And so when John uses the word abide, much like Paul uses the prepositional phrase in Christ, that's what's being communicated. Some of the great thinkers of the church throughout history have called this mystical union with Christ, and that's not to be taken and received as like this ethereal sense in the sky, but the simple fact that we can experience eternal life in the here and now. I actually think in John's witness, both in his gospel and his letters, when he says abide or eternal life, that is what he's communicating to us. This morning, we're going to camp out on the word friend, and our theme essentially is friendship with God. That's kind of the heart of the series. So abide the first week, friendship with God this week. Next week, we are going to have world and witness. Now, to challenge you this week, as I was challenged by one of the commentators, he was so worried about miscommunicating the idea of friendship with God that he actually chose not to translate the word because it could negate the power and the significance of it. So what he did in his commentary was he did what's called transliteration. So he took the word in Greek and literally transcribed it into the English language. And the word is phyloi. And this is what he says about the word phyloi, which I find pretty significant. The English word friend does not capture sufficiently the relationship of love, for we have lost the feeling that that friend is related to love. And he bemoans that in his commentary. So he doesn't even opt to use the English word friend. But also notice how this is really important. So friend, or we could actually translate it beloved, friendship is tied to love. So we could opt for it that way. So how does the current world that we live in understand and define friend and friendship in particular? Well, since the advent of Facebook, so we're in Advent, so we could talk about the advent of Facebook, the word for friend has been cheapened. Can one truly be friends with all their Facebook friends? I guess some have more than others. It's even like a competition for how many friends you can have, right? You can't be friends with all your Facebook connections. The answer should be a resounding no. Friendship in Facebook lacks face-to-face interaction, even if you use the FaceTime type. I call it FaceTime, that's Apple, but whatever Facebook calls it now, Meta, so to speak. Meta Talk, I don't know what it's called. But technology gives us this facade of real friendship, face-to-face interaction. And what's interesting about our modern age is we prefer the crutch of technology over face-to-face interaction. So Friendships, and I think this is okay, can actually be transient throughout your life too. You move away. What do you need to do when you move? You get a new set of friends, right? And that's not a bad thing, but you can stay connected on Facebook. So the cheapening of the word friend and friendship comes up in weird ways. And I've probably used this example before, but I'm going to use it again. I did turn 38 last week, so I'm middle-aged, so I'm starting to forget stuff. I'll nonetheless will share this illustration. So a couple years ago, I had, this is not a critique also, I'm just trying to illustrate a trend I see in broader culture. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of officiating a wonderful and lovely wedding in my hometown of Pittsburgh. I was pastoring in Erie, which is about 2 hours north at the time. A friend asked, couldn't do it, so he asked me to fill in, which I did. It was a good experience, and it was a lot of fun. So I didn't know the family because this was something I did as a favor. So what I did was, before the wedding, I started to read through the program, and it gives a kind of description of bride and groom and the party, bridesmaids and groomsmen. I think that's the language, right? And what was interesting when I was reading through this program is I noticed that the bride described all of her bridesmaids as her best friends. Has anybody experienced this before? Okay. And I like precision more than grammatical constructs, but defining words properly. And I thought to myself, I thought that that was just reserved for the maid of honor. That's like the thing that makes them distinct. You can't have six, I think they had six women in the party, but not everybody can be your best friend, right? I thought ultimately it cheapened the idea of friendship, and specifically the concept of best friend. One can only really have one best friend that they can share everything with. Can you share everything with all of your friends? No, usually you have one best friend, ideally your spouse or another close friend of the same sex that you can share everything with, all right? So after the wedding, I noticed that this was a trend. So again, I'm not critiquing the couple. This is kind of a social trend that I saw. It popped up at every single wedding I've been to since. Everybody's the best friend in the party. My only plausible explanation at that point was that friend has been cheapened since Facebook and other social medias have arisen. It's interesting. We're in a time period where words are very cheap. You can get them out and everybody can hear them. But at the same time, we don't define words very well anymore. And that's something that I've noticed. So the lovely couple that I had the pleasure of officiating, they're a little bit younger than me. And one of the plausible explanations I had was they probably started to get on MySpace. I'm really dating myself, probably in like middle school. Or I see all the parents smiling who got off their kids for getting MySpace when they weren't supposed to. My sister's listening today. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. But it's interesting that we are the most connected people in human history through our phones and through our computers, but we're also told that we live through this loneliness epidemic too, where 8% of our population, so that's one out of every 10 people you meet, actually claims to not have any friends whatsoever. And actually, that's the pastoral thing that I want to get at today. What is friend and what is friendship? Because the scriptures speak to it. So in the incarnation, I think God befriends us. So scripture was also, if that's kind of our social context, scripture was written in a social context too, and some of the ideas of friendship are at play too. So this word phyloi that I mentioned before was all over the ancient world. So the ancients stressed the equality of unity and friendship. So if you're going to be friend with somebody, you have to be equals, more or less. Is it a good friendship if you're constantly telling the other person you're better than them? No. Do you usually stop unfriend people who do that all the time? Yeah, there needs to be unity and equality in friendship. Friends were to be people who were one soul. So if you've ever had a really, really close friend and experience this whole thing where they just know what you're going to say before you say it. Has everybody experienced this before with their truly best friend? That's what makes that relationship unique. Aristotle, who's one of the wisest men to ever live, argued that true friends share all things in common, which is interesting because what does Acts 2:42 say? They shared all things in common. I think it's kind of a I think Luke in that passage is trying to explain to the broader world that Christians are really good friends. It's just implied. Plato stressed, who came before Aristotle, that true friends saw the world the same way. So if you've experienced a deep friendship, that's one of the primary ways. And it also, as a Christian, gets to the heart of why it can be hard to be friends with people outside the church, if you've ever experienced that. All right? So philoi, again, it's used very sparingly in our New Testament and also in the Old Testament. It's like not used at all. Whenever that word for friend is used, it's really, really significant. In fact, in the whole Old Testament, it's actually only used once. Even though friend was translated in the Isaiah passage that Marv read today, it's slightly different than this Exodus verse that I'm about to read. So hear this in Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Does one experience that in their walk with the Lord? We'll kind of work through that today. So the verse stresses intimate relationship between God and Moses. They were friends, and as friends, they shared everything in common. That's what makes the ministry of Moses quite unique. All right, so now we're going to work through the passage. Keep all this in mind as we work through the passage today. And hopefully, you know, I'm prone to saying this a lot, but I really did have a ton of fun working on the sermon this week. It was one of the ones I've done in a while where I was like really jazzed up about preaching this week. All right, John 15:12. All right, so there's two love commandments in today's passage. There's one in verse 12, and then there's one bookend at the end of 17. I think what John's doing here pastorally is drawing to our attention that this is essentially what he wants to see as the outcome. So verse 12 draws our attention to the simple commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 12 and 17 stress to us that we are to love one another. He's talking about Christians here, not the outside world. We'll get to that next week. And that it's a past action with continuous results. So should you always have love directed towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? Absolutely. And I will say one of the primary markers of maturing in the Christian faith is loving your church members. And we'll talk about, it's interesting that God chose us. We don't get to choose who our church members, but one of the things that the Lord does to our heart is we grow in a profound sense of love towards our brothers and sisters. All right, this love commandment in verse 13 is centered around friendship, which is the key word for today. Notice how John says this in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his what? For his friends." I think verse 13 is ultimately foreshadowing to Christ's work on the cross in John 19:1-30. The problem is sometimes we know the whole story because we've read scripture or grew up in the church, and we are like, well, of course this is the case, but it's not the case if you picked up John's gospel and read it for the first time. Some commentators bicker and argue in really interesting ways that this love commandment, as it's explained in verse 13, is what makes Christianity unique. For us, it's kind of, does a good friend, would they lay down their life for their fellow friend? You can shake your heads, yes or no. Yeah. That was not the assumption in antiquity. Nobody really writes about that. And actually, the rabbis, when they read the Old Testament, they argued about it. The rabbis always argued, but they actually argue about, is it moral or immoral to lay down one's life for their friend? I simply want to state that because we can read verse 13 and just assume this is how we're supposed to be friends with others without recognizing that this is a pretty radical statement. And it's radical because who laid down their life for their friends? Jesus Christ. That makes Christianity very, very distinct and different. And I would even say, to go all the way back to the beginning of John's gospel, what is the Son of God's primary mission as he comes into this world in his incarnation? It's to seek and save the lost. And for our purposes this morning, it's to befriend those who are not his friends at this point in time. This is all done in love. So we could say as Christians, friendship should be always centered around the self-sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what verse 13 is communicating to us. Now, verse 14 declares us as friends. You are my friends, our Lord says to us, a word that's restricted to two people in the Old Testament, Moses and Abraham. That word is used for you this morning. What a remarkable insight. Notice that John draws to our attention, if you do what I command you. Now, as Moses and Abraham were friends of God, what did they do? First, they loved God, and they did what? They followed him. They followed his will, his ways. They had friendship with him and expressed deep intimacy. Again, Exodus 33:11. I'm going to read it a few times this morning because it's pretty remarkable. This is what the Lord says. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. This is the only usage of that word in the whole entire Old Testament with reference. And you are declared friends of God in Christ by the Spirit this morning. What a remarkable thing. Isaiah 41:8, I'll read it again. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, who I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my what? My friend. All right, verse 15, and this is where the elevation starts to kick in. No longer do I call you servants or slaves, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But in contrast, I have called you what? I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I think what's going on here is an elevation. We are elevated to the status of being friends of God in Christ by the Spirit. It's a remark. If Moses was that only person in the Old Testament, is it remarkable that God calls all people who believe in Christ his friends? Absolutely. Verse 16 continues to expand. You did not choose me. Pretty remarkable statement. Did you choose friendship with God? No. God is the one who chose you as his friend. This is the same language that Paul uses in Ephesians 1:4, and I'm going to read it because it's so close to Paul's language, John's language, but in a different way that it's truly remarkable. So they're on the same page. Even as he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Notice that choosing is done in what? It's in love. Again, another word that we could use for friend is beloved, and it just stresses the intimacy between God, that he loved you before the foundation of the world. Before you were a twinkle in your parents' eye of love, God loved you, all right? I used to have a theology professor that always said that, and it caught my attention. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. That's the key word from last week. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. I think this is, again, as I said last week, do we get to ask for a Lamborghini for Christmas Eve to show up? It's not a permission to name it and claim it, though I guess you could. God could just swat down your sinful prayer requests, I suppose, or he does do that all the time. But I think what's going on here is the whole idea of in friendship with God, much like the Lord's Prayer, it's a wrestling match. And we will, if friends have the same will, they have unity, should our prayer life match God's will? Absolutely. I think that's what's going on there. It's not this blanket permission to just ask for whatever you want. All right, and then verse 17 concludes with the love command again. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And I think the whole passage overall stresses, because we have friendship with God in Christ by the Spirit, that's a vertical reality, we've been lifted up, we love one another. So if one truly is a friend of God, they have this vertical relationship, they've been lifted up into the heavenly sphere, will they love their brothers and sisters in Christ? Absolutely. Again, I think a mark of being a mature Christian is that one wants to spend time in love with their friends. And if you're not signed up to go to the Christmas dinner tonight, and you truly, it's an exhortation, you can come back and love one another by having a meal with one another, right? All right, so I want to ask the question, so we know what defined friendship means in our passage today. I think it's pretty straightforward and remarkable, but I want to pose the question, what does defined friendship mean for us in the here and now? And James says this pretty remarkable thing in chapter 2, verse 23 of his epistle. He says it this way, And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called what? A friend of God. So I want to work through three distinct moves to understand our friendship with God. So first, what does it mean to know God and to have friendship with him? Second, friendship means elevation. If there's one key phrase that I want you to walk away with this morning, it is that. And finally, friendship centered around the love command in the here and now. All right, so in John's gospel, the phrase to know pops up a lot. That word does not mean intellectual assent. And what I mean by that is that you don't pray to receive Christ and then he seals your heart and you get to walk away and do whatever you want the rest of your life, to live like the devil, as another theology professor said. If you get the gospel means transformation. The Spirit resides in your heart. And if you love Jesus, what do? You love his commands and the Spirit empowers you to do them. Eternal life in John's gospel, centered around friendship, communicates the here and now. It is a call to be redeemed from Adam's image into Christ's image. So to know in John's gospel, stretching all the way back to chapter 1, verse 18, means to comprehend God's revelation in the person and work of Christ. In other words, you know who Jesus is and you have a relationship with him. Hopefully you're hearing the relational language. That's what I'm trying to stress this morning. This is why Jesus can say things as he does such in John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you truly know and believe in Jesus Christ, your life will be transformed. Eternal life is now. I want to stress that. That's really a big part of John's gospel and his letters. To know and believe in God's revelation in Christ by the Spirit is framed around love in our passage. The supreme act of love in human history is Christ, the Son of God, coming to lay down his life for his friends in verse 14. If we are honest with ourselves, and I try to always posit a healthy dose of self-criticism, we are not friends with God naturally. Actually, far from it. Scripture calls us, and this is going to sound a little bit harsh, but it's true. We were enemies of God. Paul says this in Romans 5:10. And John will say, as we'll find out next week, we are not of his world, but we are of what? This world. It's a term we're going to define next week. That word world is used in good ways and in bad ways too. So we'll unpack that next week. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his mission came into the world to be friends with us because we had a fallen nature. The true miracle is the incarnation. Everything really starts with that. And in the incarnation, the Son of God comes to elevate us, our nature. Whose nature are we born into? Adam's. It's fallen. We die. We sin. And sin isn't just simply an infraction of the law, though it is. It's a power. It has We do things we don't even understand. Has everybody had this experience this morning? Absolutely. But Jesus in his incarnation comes to elevate us. And this morning we saw that he elevates us and calls us friend. So we have a heavenly residence. What an amazing thought and delight to know that we are called friends of God. This doesn't communicate this kind of cold idea of friendship that's mechanistic. To the contrary, Scripture's use is relational. Notice the natural and organic images that we constantly receive throughout Scripture. And I think that's important to draw out to our attention because in the world of social media, everything kind of comes across through algorithms and it's mechanistic. But Scripture is thoroughgoingly relational. All right, point number two. Friendship means elevation. So I'm camping out on verse 15. This is the heart of my sermon today. Those who are known by Christ and believe in him are elevated from servant to friend. Again, the word friend was used sparingly in our Old Testament. It was only used with reference to two people, Moses and Abraham. What is Moses' ministry in the Old Testament primarily? He's a mediator between God's presence, God and man. Now, in our New Testament, on this side of salvation history, those who believe in Christ are elevated and called friends. Are our very nature is transformed through the gift of the Spirit. This means, I think this is the profound insight, that you are mediators of God's presence because you carry the Holy Spirit with you. In other words, when you step outside in your day-to-day life, whose presence do you carry with you all the time as a friend of God? Christ, through the Spirit. Again, this verse, Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, does intimacy come across in those verses to you this morning? Some Christians, to be honest, getting just talking to a lot of Christians over the years, some Christians experience friendship with God literally like he's holding our hand and walking with us. Some people, I can see some heads nodding. And then some other people, they kind of experience it like the dark night of the soul, as some call it, almost as if God never feels close, but God uses that lack of closeness to drive us more to prayer and scripture reading. So there's kind of a two different takes, and I actually think it kind of has to do sometime with our how we have relationships in this world too. But I do want to affirm that on one hand, we experience little intimacy with God because, to use Paul's language, we live in this present evil age. Advent, at the very least, communicates that to us, that we live between two Advents, Christ's first coming and his second. We will not experience complete and unfathered friendship with God until the age to come. But I actually think there are relational practices, for lack of a better term, that help us stoke the flames of intimacy with God face to face, as his friend. So what is friendship rooted in ultimately? Communication. That makes us different than mere animals. We're made in the image of God. I know dolphins can speak language to one another, but their language is not as complex as human beings, all right? One really can't experience friendship with another unless they communicate face to face with them. If one stops communication, they cease to be our friend. And sometimes friends come and go in life. That's okay. Hopefully our best friends stick forever, right? I'd simply pitch to you that our friendship with God can feel cold because we neglect two things at our own peril. Number one, scripture reading, which is the very speech of God. People say all the time, God has not spoken. Where has he spoken? He's spoken in his word. It's divine speech. And second, speech back to God as his friend is done through what? It is done through prayer. And if you neglect either one of those, you will lack intimacy with God in Christ by the Spirit. Those are the two primary ways. So my simple exhortation and challenge to you this morning would be, if you don't read through the Bible once a year, try it in the coming year. It's a perfect New Year's resolution. It might be on my application point in 2 weeks. So come back for that, to hear that. The second one is, I also think we neglect prayer at our own peril. To have friendship with God means to not only hear him speak to us in his scripture, but to speak back to him in prayer. And it's pretty simple. I think those two things stoke intimacy with God. So don't neglect them. So friendship, again, means elevation. What a great privilege to have God's word and to pray to him. All right, point number three, friendship and the love command. So this is verse 12 and 17. Our friendship with God in Christ by the Spirit flows into the love command. Again, to be known by God and believe isn't an abstract idea. Rubber has to meet the road, and it has to be embodied if one truly knows and believes. The love command is geared towards Christians and not this general commandment to the world. So it's a kind of in-house command to Christians. So a couple weeks ago, I walked past a street preacher. For some reason, in God's providence, I've been walking past street preachers a lot recently, so they're on my mind. I'm like, who authorized this person to speak on behalf of God? And what I mean by that is, are they even a pastor or just some guy who got up and started speaking? Sometimes they sound like that, sometimes they don't, but I digress. The street preacher was going on and on about speaking about how Christians don't represent Christ well, and he didn't like Christians very much. And then he went on to evoke this famous quote by Gandhi, which we probably all know and has been used and abused. I like your Christ, but not your Christians. And as he said that and it came out of his mouth, I thought, he's misquoting Gandhi because Gandhi's using that as political speech because he was a nationalist in India and he just didn't want the Western people there. So it's not as religious of a quote as people tend to think. He just wanted all the Westerners out of India, period. So what the street preacher said ultimately bothered me because I think it contradicted our passage this morning. If we've been befriended by God in Christ, by the gospel, and he loves us because he first loved us before, again, we were even born, doesn't our Lord command us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? And sometimes we don't get to choose who our brother, actually, we don't get to choose who our brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes that person that stresses you out or, dare I say, annoys you in the body of Christ, God might have placed them in your life to say, you know how much you kind of annoyed me before I sent my son to die in your place? This really can impact our idea of friendship. So if somebody really bothers you in the life of Christ, in the life of the body of Christ, think of it that way. Turn everything upside down, that God loved you first, that you weren't a good friend to God, but he nonetheless still loved you and chose you before the foundation of the earth. And he did the same thing to the person that annoys you or stresses you out. And what should your response be as an individual? God, help me to love this person because there is something wrong with my nature and I have not been transformed yet. And I would propose to you this morning, this is the type of friendship that the world needs. Again, we're living in this hyper-choosing age where people get to choose their friends through all these algorithms. I would even go to dating apps. We're the most connected people in the world, but we have all these dating apps, but they're projecting 33% of my generation will not be married. So there's something wonky about it. Wow, we have so many sounds today. We're going through the whole gambit. So to love Christ is to actually spend time with his people and to have a relationship with him or with them because he befriended us. So today in the Old Testament reading, we read Isaiah 41, 8 through 10. It's a text again about friendship and specifically the people of God rooted in Abraham. And the promises are pretty staggering in that passage. The promise is that God loves them and watches over them. So that's us. That's our promise for us. The promise is that God's presence is with us wherever we go. And I'd propose to you as friends of God in Christ that we understand that this is a recipe for the church. If the church in America is to experience spiritual renewal and true growth, I'd propose to you this morning, we don't need fancy ideas or fancy consultants to come in and tell us what to do. To the contrary, Scripture is pretty clear. I think good old-fashioned friendship inside the life of the church that spills into outside of the church will truly bear witness in light to a dark world. I think I've said this for years. The best evangelism right now is friendship evangelism and having relationships with people. So in closing, if you found this week's message and content about friendship as illuminating as I did, because I had a lot of fun with it, that's great. And my prayer for us as a congregation is that we continue to recognize what a privilege it is to actually be called a friend of Jesus, understand the significance of that word. May the Lord deepen our friendship and love towards one another in the life of this church. May that friendship be carried into the world. Very much a dark world that doesn't even understand what the word friend ultimately means. And as we do that, may we bear witness to a world that there is a different reality possible. So next week, we're going to finish our series and then wrap up right before Christmas Eve. We're going to work through John 15, 18 through 27 and the tricky words of to be not of the world, but to be, you know, all John's enigmatic usage. And we're going to see the two words are going to be world and witness. So we're going to talk about those next week. And our Lord says really interesting phrases such, the world hates you. And your natural retort might be, didn't my mother teach me not to say that word hate? Yeah, so perhaps you're a catechist. And we're going to unpack that next week. So come back next week. So how do we bear witness to the world on mission in Christ's image? So let's pray. Lord, as we finish this morning, help us to think about what a privilege it is to be friends with you. help us to understand in the season of Advent that your Son came into this world to seek and save the lost, as your word says, and to elevate us from mere servants to friends. Help us to understand the significance of what that meant in Moses' ministry in the Old Testament, and help us to understand that your word is crystal clear, that you declare us all friends in Christ if we believe. And as we are your friends, we have your presence. And as we have your presence, that we live on mission in this world as well. And that we share the friendship that you have given to us with those both inside the church and those outside the church, as we'll discover next week. Lord, be with us today, wherever we go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.